Well, I mentioned this morning that I was going to be talking about this particular subject of truth and tradition. Last week, I spoke on wisdom and discernment, where we gain wisdom from the Word of God. We gain wisdom as an accumulation of experience, and we even talked about common sense. But we use that, of course, we're talking about wisdom from above, but we use that wisdom to then be able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And sometimes good and evil, or even good and better. Wisdom. Mary and Martha is the example that we think of when we think of choosing something better. Martha was doing something good, but her sister Mary had chosen the better. So even sometimes we may need to be doing something than what we're doing because there's something better for us to be doing. So we use wisdom and discernment to do that. And so this afternoon, what I would like to do is I'd like to use wisdom and discernment, and I would like for us to talk about truth and tradition and use wisdom and discernment and talk about some things that are truth and some things that are, in fact, tradition. The first place I wanted to start, though, is John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. It is what determines right and wrong. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord by His authority. So if we're going to talk about truth, we're going to be talking about what does God's word have to say about this. And that should be the first place that we go. I did not, it's in my bucket list, but Brother Caldwell was asked to speak on his many years of preaching, Collie. And a few weeks back at the lectureship and one of the other classrooms type of thing, and I started listening to it, and the first point he made was starting your lesson off with scriptures and not with stories. And there's a lot of preachers that have that backwards, but that's because it's the Word of God that we have to turn to, where we have to understand where and what we need to know, and we need to know it well. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God has given us what we need to be able to determine what is true. His word is true, and He's given us what we need to be able to live a life of godliness. All of the things that pertain to life. So we have the Word of God, we have truth. But you may or may not be aware of the fact that the Bible sometimes, though, does call truth tradition. And I want you to see a few of those. There's about 13 times, if I'm not mistaken, where the Greek word for tradition is found. And three of those, it is actually used in a positive way with regards to the Word of God. The first one is there in our scripture reading. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, and it's found there in verse 2, which, again, Brother Crosland has read for us. It says, remember me in all things. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the tradition. Your version said ordinances. And so that's the King James Version. And I looked at that, and so I looked at how is the Greek word defined, and I'll show you where that Greek word is defined in just a minute, but I noticed that outside of the King James Version, your New American Standard, I'm assuming the New American Standard, because I don't have the New American Standard up on my computer, I have the American Standard, and sometimes there might be some differences there. ESV, they all use the word tradition. And so here's this Greek word, and he says that I want you to remember, he says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, it's an interesting word, but here, what are we talking about? What did Paul deliver? Well, by inspiration, he delivered the truth. And here, it's translated this idea of tradition. So bear that in mind. Another passage is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll see where this word is used in that way as well. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, steadfast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." So here's an apostle saying, I want you to hold fast the traditions if you got it by word, if it was written down. Well, he's not talking about family traditions or things of that nature. He's talking about the things that I delivered from God. And here he's using, I said, you may or may not be aware of this, but he's using this word tradition. But again, the context is going to bear that out. In chapter 3, so probably the same opening, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, look at verse 6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us." Oh, you're not keeping the traditions? No, he's using this as the truth that we delivered. Does everybody see that? So, yes, there are times that that word is used, and in these cases, it's the Apostle Paul, where he's using it, and he's talking about the truth that was delivered. So the context will bear that out. So here's, this is my American Heritage Dictionary. The passing down of elements of a culture from generation to generation, especially by oral communication. So most of the time what we think about is we think, well, this was handed down from my pappy's pappy and all that kind of stuff, and it's come down through the family, and it is our family tradition is the way we think of it. But when we hone in on this and we start looking at a strong, which is defining the Greek word as it was used in the first century, he simply says transmission. So it's going from, and you know what a transmission does on a car? It's what makes it go. The engine turns the transmission, which turns the wheels, and it transports you from A to B. And so it's the idea of we're transmitting something. There's transmission from one. But Thayer has giving over as by word or mouth or in writing. And I think now we're honing in on what we're talking about. That fits with what Paul was saying, that whether I spoke to you in word or I wrote it down in epistle, he's saying, I gave you the truth. I gave you what was needed. But most of the time when we think about tradition and the way that the scriptures use it, it's not in a good sense. It's used when it talks about the traditions of men. What is it that men are handing down? What is it that is being handed down or even written down? And we see that Jesus dealt with this, and it was a real problem in the first century for him when they were following the traditions, as we'll look at a few passages here, that not the things that God had handed down that came from inspired, it was the additional things that was traditions of the elders. So look at Mark 7, where he uses the idea of the tradition of men. So in Mark chapter 7 and verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." Now, again, we're not going to examine the context, but you get the gist of what he's talking about here when they're accusing his disciples at times of not carrying out the commandments of the elders or things like here. But here's what he says is you lay aside what God commanded and you hold to something else. You hold to what man is saying. You've got the word of God or you've got the words of men. And so we know the word of God is truth and we can't follow the traditions of men. And so most of the time in the scriptures, the word tradition, same Greek word, I'm just looking at the same Greek word that we're looking at those other three passages, is talking about the traditions of men. The next verse says, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." What you have handed down. See the difference. God's, what God hands down and what man hands down. What God transmits and what transmission, so you get the idea. And then also in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 14 is another one to look at. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 14, where he says, I advanced in Judaism, Paul said, beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, there might be things that Paul, of course, was doing because it was what God had given to the fathers. But there are so many things that are being done by the time Paul is sitting at the feet of Gamaliel that are just nothing more than what the elders, the elderly, the rulers are really just making it up. You know, they're adding to the scriptures. And so it becomes the traditions of men. In the context, verse 11 to 14, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So basically, he's comparing the gospel to the traditions he kept of his fathers. So it's not in a good way. It's like the gospel of Jesus Christ versus keeping the traditions of the Father. He says, for I neither received it from man or was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about truth. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Does that help us understand our Acts study, wreaking havoc of the church? What was he trying to do? He was trying to destroy it. The word havoc, we're talking about ravage it. Lay it to waste. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And so he was rejecting the gospel because he was holding to the traditions of his father. But see, now he's talking about what I'm making known to you now, though, is what has been revealed to me through Jesus Christ. That's going to be what happens when he turns around in Acts 19 or Acts chapter 9. So I hope you see there's traditions of men and then there's the tradition of God and the way that God is using it there. But probably the most notable passage that we think about is over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus talks about the problem with the traditions of men. It says, the scribes, verse 1, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by what? By your traditions, what you're handing down, what you're saying. And he's already told them what he's already indicated what they're saying. They say, whoever says to his father, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God. That's not what God had said. So you've got the Word of God, you've got what they're handing down, and he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrine, for the doctrine, the teaching of God, or the teaching of Christ. For them, it would have been the teaching of God. And they're trying to pawn that off, but it's nothing more than the commandments of men. And so you've got a conflict there between truth and what man is saying. Now, I kind of want to set up why I was thinking this way. One reason is because that I'm bringing this lesson is something that happened well over 20 years ago when I was preaching in Michigan. So I hosted a Bible study in our home for a number of preachers, which was something that we were doing. Like presently on the third Thursday, preachers are coming here to the building and we're having various studies. In our area, we're all spread out by over an hour and everything else, but it was my turn and everybody was at our house in Ida, Michigan. And I was disappointed because as we were discussing things, I there was a couple of them that were throwing around the word tradition, tradition, tradition. And if I recall, one of them said, I despise the five-finger plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Just drove them nuts that we hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And what they're thinking is that we've just locked into that and there's nothing else but hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And also, I hate the five acts of worship: Lord's Supper, giving, praying, preaching, and singing. I hate that. I hate this 10-finger thing. That was the attitude. These were preachers. Now listen, many gospel preachers that were very successful used the old five fingers to teach people. You have to hear, you have to believe, you have to repent, you have to confess, you have to be baptized. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's a very important way to convey that message. And so it was sad to watch one of the congregations just move further and further and further away from the truth. But you know, here's what I want you to understand. The way that it was done is the old put a frog in water and then just turn it to high and let him boil. He'll just, as the water increases and gets hotter and hotter and hotter. If you threw him in hot water, he'd jump right out. But if you just put him in cold water and he's in there and you turn on the heat and it just slowly, he'll boil to death. All the other congregations were just thermostat congregations. And that's the type of language that they would use. They'd say, we're just more interested in a thermostat. Too cold, too hot, you know. All we do is worry about that kind of stuff. Just plugging along in their traditions. So, I mean, they were busting everything. In fact, I'm remembering where, and some of this came to us because I remember all too well, I got a call Sunday night from a couple. They were not members at our congregation. They ended up coming and working with us for a number of years. But they said, can you come for supper Monday night? And we're talking 40, 45 minutes away probably to get to their house on a Monday night. And it's like, well, what's this all about? They were torn up about what they were seeing. So basically that congregation, she said, I was sitting there. My mother was with me. They're meeting in a gym. They've completely got rid of the building. They're thinking big. So they're in a gym and they're talking big and big and big. And one of the elders' wives is sitting and she's there's food. And the mother said something like, what's the food for? Oh, that's for her grandchild. Until they got in the middle of the services and they're just eating like popcorn. The elder's wife's eating and everything. She said, when I asked the elder's wife about this, she says, oh, get over it. It's the 90s. Well, that congregation was just bucking at everything. Just bucking at everything. And so what I want to do is I want to spend a few minutes using wisdom and discernment and make some differentiations between truth and tradition. So that's what we'll spend our time doing. The first day of the week, communion. Is that truth or is that tradition? Now, I'm not asking for an answer, but that's the question I'm posing. Well, some in the religious world, you know what they'd say? They'd say, well, you know, that's the Church of Christ tradition, to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but you don't have to do that. Do you realize that's the way? Why else would you take it once a month or on a special day? Because you don't see the biblical teaching there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, which is taught by the apostolic example, that the disciples were meeting on the first day of the week to break bread. And so if they're saying that this is just a tradition of quote-unquote Church of Christ, they would be wrong. It's not a tradition of men. It is the biblical example of when the apostles, when the disciples, who were continuing steadfast in breaking of bread, it's when they were doing it on the first day of the week. So each week has a first day, so we have and do partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Now it's strengthened when we look at the first day of the week giving. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's happening in the Lord's church that you may or may not be aware of. But think about this with me. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's look at the scriptures. Here's the teaching. And so the first day of the week, assembly to partake of the Lord's Supper. We could just say, oh, some say, that's just one verse. Well, what were they doing on the first day of the week too? There was something else they were commanded to do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. And what that means is there's various congregations in the region of Galatia. And Paul's telling all of them the same thing. He says, so you must do also. So this is a must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So when were they taking up the collection? Now, I mentioned that I would kind of throw something out there. Well, you know, when COVID hit, how are we going to give? How are we going to give? We're not meeting. We're not meeting. You know what churches and congregations have done? On their website, you'll have a give tab now. And if you go hit that give tab, you know what day you could give on? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whenever you want to give. It's active. Is that the first day of the week giving? It seems like if you wanted to stick to the scriptures and you find yourself having to do something like that, what I'm saying is that members came up. You know, the first time I remember a congregation telling me they met during COVID, they had everybody come to the building to give them their collection because they needed the money to pay the bills. So everybody came just to give their contribution. They still didn't meet. They just had, we need to be able to pay the bills, so everybody bring in your contribution for the last however many weeks. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the first day of the week giving. That's the day we're commanded. So we used to always say, so when our denominational friends are out here and they pass the basket around, they pass it around on Thursday, we would say, you can't do it on Thursday. According to the scriptures, the truth is you do that on the first day of the week. And we talk about, well, you can't have a bake sale to raise money because that's not how we raise money. That's not according to the scriptures. So we're looking at truth, or is that the way we've always done it? Well, now, let me ask you this. What about assembling at 10:25? Truth or tradition? You know, we've been meeting at this time since I got here nearly 10 years ago. And my guess is that whenever the congregation first started, maybe Wilson Dam. Did you guys always meet at 10:25? No? So when the two merged, you came up with the time, perhaps? But ever since that, so is this 10:25? Is that truth or tradition? Well, I think everybody understands this would be a tradition. You can meet at a different time. And I think we all understand that. And I think we understand that well, because you remember what we were doing in COVID? Do you remember? It seemed like we had severe weather those first few weeks. So we were communicating, and it was like, okay, let's shoot for one. It looks like we're going to have a window. Let's all meet in the parking lot at one. And I'll never forget out here. You know, if it rained hard is when I was here versus there. And I remember it was raining so hard. You all remember? I'm like, you can't see. It was pouring. I don't know how you heard anything. And I think one time I had to back up into the foyer because everything was blowing so hard. So, you know, we understand it's not the time. But I want to make a point here, and I'll make this point again. You know, it may become necessary for good reasons that the congregation change the time. And it would not be wrong to change the time. It would, however, be wrong to insist that the only lawful time to meet is at 10:25. And there's a lot of brethren that when they go, we have always met at 10:25. And they would feel like something's wrong. That they're literally sinning in some way to change the time. And that's simply not true. What about unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? Well, we understand that that is truth. It's not that we can substitute it for, you know what, I'd rather have sparkling water, and I'd rather have maybe something with a little bit more substance, so let's have maybe a protein bar. My dad always said a Coke and a hamburger, but when he would talk about these things, but, you know, we understand this is truth, but understand why is this truth? Well, look at Matthew chapter 26. Why is it we use unleavened bread and we use grape juice? Well, because we know that Jesus in that upper room, they were partaking of the Passover feast. And Jesus never sinned. So when they partook of the Passover feast, do you believe they were doing it right? You know they were doing it according to the law of Moses. And during that week, it was also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to have no leaven at all. And so the only bread that they would have had would have been unleavened bread. And so in verse 26 to 29, he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many by the remission of sins. But I say to you all, not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The fruit of the vine. Well, if you look that up, everybody says, well, that was the produce of the grape. Fruit of the Spirit. The produce of the Spirit. The fruit of the vine. The produce of the vine. The grape or the grape juice. That's what they were using. That's what Jesus said, I want this bread, which was the unleavened bread, and this was what I want it to mean, and the fruit of the vine, this is what I want it to mean. And we talked about that this morning. And so we know that by truth, this is what we're to use. We don't want to substitute. We don't want to make a change. But let me ask you this question. Would it be wrong to pray for the cup first? Truth or tradition? Let me show you a verse. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 14. And we know how detailed Luke is as a physician, and we certainly are seeing it in the book of Acts. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So when did he give thanks? He took the cup, and he gave thanks. He said, take this and divide it. And then you could say, well, he says in verse 20, likewise, he took the cup. And so we would say, well, in like manner, he took the cup, he gave thanks. So all I'm trying to say is this. You have to look. You have to think. Would it be wrong to pray for the cup first? Well, we would want to consider this passage, and I want you to think more about that. Now, let me ask you this. What if I did this? Now the bread's over there, and the cup's over here. Truth or tradition? You know the answer. You can partake of the bread here first. In fact, I'd say, well, you know, the bread's always on my right. Is it? It's on your left. You understand what I'm... But some would say, oh, no, you can't do that. Why? And they wouldn't be able to tell you why. They would just think, we've always done that, and if we change that, it'd be wrong. Now, here's the problem. Here's one of the points I want to make. And I can't believe I haven't made it already. If we always have the bread on the left, your right, cup on the right, your left, it'll never be wrong. We can do that from now till the Lord comes. It won't be wrong. Any more than if a congregation's doing it the other way. We may do it that way, and it's been done this way ever since I've been here, and more than likely, as you're thinking about in your mind, you're probably thinking, we always did that at the Wilson Dam, and we always did that at Southern Boulevard. Understand what I'm saying? It will never be wrong to always do it that way. You're carrying out the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's what's important. And you can always do that week after week, but here's what I wanted to tell you. But you know what? These that want to stir problems up, they'll go, they always do that way. It's tradition, tradition, tradition. Why do they always have it on the right-hand side and not on the left? I've told you about the time the congregation took a sheet. They had a sheet over the whole thing. And they did it, and they did it, and they did it, and they did it. Why do you do that? Nobody knew. We've always done it that way. Do you know why they started it? To keep the flies off of the fruit of the vine. And that's the way they would do lunch. They would leave, and they would cover the table with a cloth. And then later in the day for supper, they'd take that cloth off, and they'd go right back to eating. Now, we would die. Sam, that'd break every violation at the school. You can't leave that chicken out. But that's what they did. And there was a reason. So here's a congregation, and I come in, and I go, what in the world's the matter with them? Why are they just thermostat? They white cloth congregation. And we poke fun. And then there's the brethren down in Virginia. There's the man who's talking, and the other four men are standing like this. Have you ever seen that? Would it be wrong? Wouldn't be wrong. What if they always did it that way? What if they're still doing that? First time I saw it was in the 90s. What if they're still doing it that way? Never be wrong. But if Brother so-and-so stood up and said, you can't change that, it'd be wrong. Would he be wrong? He would be wrong. He would be absolutely be wrong. But now if Brother so-and-so stood up and said, I want us to have sparkling water and I want us to have a protein bar, what would we say? No, Brother so-and-so, we can't do that. That'd be wrong. What about these words? Do you have to do this in remembrance of me on that table? Of course not. But we've always had it. Listen, congregations, and I will applaud when you merged, because other congregations, as I've been here, they've talked about it. And the older generation, we can't leave that building. They would not move. I've always been here. I've always been here. Now listen, don't get so stubborn too that you can't hear. I can't even hear anymore, but I'm going to sit in the back pew where I've always sat. Listen, if your hearing goes out, move to the front. We don't have to be silly about that, but that's our tradition. My family has always sat on that row. Member of the church, visitors came in, sat down. He walks up to him and says, you're in my seat. And we cringe. He did. And you would never forget him because he only had one arm. So you'd always remember that one-armed guy at the Church of Christ who came over and said, you took my seat and you had to get up and move and you were the visitor. Because that's where he always sat. And I'm telling you, there's studies on all that. This is where, so we get in our head sometimes things that we want to push, but this is more, again, I want you to, the main thing here is I want you to follow with me here, that somehow these false teachers, what they're doing is they're casting doubt. And they cause brethren to think less of others. And that they somehow then are more spiritual and past all those traditions. And you have to be able to spot the wolf in sheep's clothing. And I have to say, I was rather young, and in my gut, I knew what they were doing was not right. You're just getting wind, or that couple had and talked to us about that. And it ended up being every bit and worse. This is the congregation I told you that they led them right up to the Boston movement, the International Church of Christ, jumped over and left just the few who knew not to go that far. But they had taken them so far away from the truth to even get to that point. And that's how they did it. Oh, I hate the five-finger things. We just do everything. You start bad-mouthing it. But we have to be able to take wisdom, scriptures, be able to discern and do these types of things, because if someone actually gets very insistent, I remember a brother coming up to me years ago when I first started preaching before I actually left Florida, but I was filling in my father's absence, and he says, "Why do the men say loaf? Unleavened bread doesn't rise." So he didn't like it being called a loaf instead of bread. And so again, would a person be wrong in calling it a loaf? I think that we need to focus, and we need to get back to some of the things that I was talking about this morning about what we're doing. Now, there can be lines where too far people say, demand something more. Now, I wanted to say this too as we close. Would it be wrong to partake of the Lord's Supper at the end of the services? Well, no, it wouldn't. You can do it at the first of the services, in the middle of the service, or after. But we've always done it in the morning. It'll never be wrong if you always do it in the morning. Never be wrong. You're carrying out the command. But if somebody tries to insist. Now, I wanted really bad to switch things around this morning. Steve probably would have liked to head up since he was heading up at the table. It's kind of like, you know, I won't want to be preaching on prayer. It's kind of nice to have that up. And I was getting ready to send a message to the men and say, I'd like to do it, and here's the reason why. But I stopped. You know why I stopped? We've got a visitor who's coming, who's taking care of her sick mother, and she's here, and she takes the Lord's Supper. She stays a few minutes, and she has to go. And I thought, if I do that, that's going to completely, it's going to mess her up. I don't know all the details. But that's what stopped me from doing that, because I thought that would be better. It would focus our mind. It would set things up. But that's the reason I didn't. Now, another would be two songs, a prayer and a song and a sermon. And by the way, I would love for you to add one more song on Sunday night. We've used to lead more. Maybe I'm talking too much, but I'll be happy to shorten because I watch the clock and kind of pace. So if I have a little less time, I'll either talk faster or I'll try to sum up a little bit quicker or something of that nature. You get my point. What we've been doing is wisdom, using our knowledge of the scriptures, and we're discerning between actual traditions of men and truth. And if we don't possess that ability, false teachers creep in, and they will scream, tradition, tradition, tradition. And many times it'll be just that, and it's not wrong to do it a particular way. And I've said that to others before. It'll never be wrong for us to always meet at 10:25 to start our worship. We can do that till the Lord comes or this congregation is no more. It won't be wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing that anymore. Now, Wednesday night, there's congregations that they meet on Thursday. They meet on Tuesday. I've known of congregations that have met on Tuesday at 2 o'clock. Something like that. It's when can the brethren get together? And getting together is a good thing. And the more we can do it is a good thing. Not less and less and less. But see, if you can create doubt, or you can belittle things, or you can stir up to the point, what you can do is you can slowly boil that frog. And you'll have everybody confused, and they'll just follow the leader. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 is our last passage. 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13. Paul was praising the church at Thessalonica when he said these words. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Let me see. That wasn't exactly the one I was looking for. 15 I'd already read. The passage, somehow I've typed something wrong. The passage I was looking for, he says, you accepted what I taught as truth and not as the words from man. I'm close to it. I'm 2:13. Oh, I'm in second. That would be it. 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So, again, not the words of men, but you received what Paul was saying as truth. Well, you might be here this evening. We extend an invitation before we sing our last song together. That some would say, why do you do that? Why do you have to do that? It's a tradition. Well, I've stood and told men, I do it because I want my children to hear it. I don't know who's in the audience. If they hear it, they hear it, they hear it. It wears. It can wear. When they know and they know. And you never know when somebody might stand up and do exactly what they need to do. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God and something's amiss, can we help you in any way as we stand and sing?